If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that. But I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong."
Thank you very much for that. I'm going to have to get used. Forgive me, I'm not used to headsets. We do have one of these at Wantage Baptist, and I never got on with it, so I've opted for the lapel mic. So it's going to take me a little while. So if I kind of fiddle around with it, apologies to whoever's doing the sound. What I want to do, just to start with, is just for a minute or two, is wherever you're seated, I want you just to think about a time, specifically when you prayed for yourself, not for other people, when you prayed for yourself, like we've read here in this passage. Paul pleaded 3 times about this thorn in the flesh. So I want you to share a time when you prayed for yourself. You don't necessarily have to go into details if you're not comfortable with that. But a time specifically when you felt there was no answer. And maybe that's something that you're going through at the moment. So think of a time when you prayed for yourself and you felt there was no answer. And just share in your, whatever, your 3s or your 4s, how did you feel? How did you feel with that sense that maybe God wasn't listening? So I'm just going to give you a minute or two to discuss that before we come to God's word. Okay, I'm going to just call you back. Just wanted to give you an opportunity to kind of put yourself in Paul's shoes. I'm sure most of us at some point have been in that situation where we feel there's no answer. And sometimes it's that dark night of the soul when we're really wrestling, and maybe we have enough faith to know that God is there and he is listening. But the truth is, it feels like he isn't. And I don't know if Paul felt that way, but I do know that he pleaded three times. That's what he says. Maybe he pleaded more than that, but perhaps just for emphasis, he's telling us that he brought this petition before the Lord several times, looking for relief and finding, certainly to start with, no answer. And yet, God was still accomplishing his strange work. So I want to just give you a bit of background here if you're not familiar with 2 Corinthians. And if you read through this letter, you will find that it's laced through with this painful defense. And it's painful because the last thing that Paul wants to do is defend himself before the church. It's not in his nature to boast in anything. But unfortunately, the hard reality of ministry has forced his hand. So he reluctantly says, okay, if we're going to go and play the boasting game, then I'll join in. I'll throw my hand in as well. And so there's all kinds of things going on at the start. But then when we come to chapter 10, we see that there is this new threat to Paul's apostolic standing. This party of teachers had arrived and they were propagating false ideas. And the latter chapters here in 2 Corinthians is Paul, his rebuttal of these teachers. And you will see some very bitter irony and outright sarcasm. We've seen hints of that elsewhere. There's a little bit of that in Galatians. But Paul is really, you almost sense a man who's been pushed to a point of real frustration. And when we read this, maybe we can identify with the sense in which people push enough buttons and we start to get a little bit feisty back. And that's what's happening here. And the charge to Paul, he's under attack. And the people are saying to him, well, prove yourself. Where are your credentials? We don't remember seeing any credentials. Where are your letters of commendation? Just who are you anyway? And Paul said, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. Because boasting in self-confidence has no place in the work of ministry. And we've seen far too many men and women who are really at the forefront of Christian ministry who have had really tragic falls from grace. When you look right at the start of this letter in chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, Paul says this, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. And so Paul assures the church that he has never relied on worldly wisdom. He has only ever relied on God's grace. He said it's God who makes him and them stand firm. God has anointed them. God has set his seal on them. God has put his spirit in them. So Paul says, I'm not going to boast in my successes. Now, when you go for a job interview, One of the things that you have to do is boast in your successes. You have to prove to the interview panel all the things that commend you for that role. I've had lots of interviews over the years. I am not one of those frustrating people who say, oh yeah, every interview I've been to, I've always been offered the job. I think 90% of the interviews I've been to have not been offered the job and never even been told why I haven't got the job. I'm not good at interviews. And part of that is because you have to boast in your success. And it's not that I'm a particularly humble person, but my mind just goes blank when I'm trying to think of things that I've done that would particularly commend me. And Paul says, I don't want to do that because that's not how it works in the kingdom of God. So in fact, what he does, and this is really bizarre, Paul goes the complete opposite route. He calls attention to the kinds of things that have happened to him that would suggest not that God is on his side, but that God has abandoned him. So in chapter 11, just before the passage that Michael read to us, Paul says, this is his boasting, I've been in prison more frequently than anyone. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. I've been beaten with rods. I've been pelted with stones. I've been shipwrecked. I've been adrift in the open sea for days. I've been in danger from rivers, from bandits. I've been in danger from Jews. I've been in danger from Gentiles. Everyone seems to hate me. I've been in danger in the city. I've been in danger in the country. I've been in danger at sea. I've been in danger from false believers. I've labored and I've toiled and I've gone without sleep. I've known hunger. I've known thirst. I've often gone without food. I've been cold and I've been naked. And so he says, if I'm going to boast in anything, I'm not going to boast in my strengths and my successes. I'm going to boast in the things that show my weakness. And all of this background, in case you're wondering what on earth this has to do with unanswered prayer, this is going to become apparent. Paul knew that he was anointed by God. You will probably all know the story of him on the road to Damascus when the risen, ascended Lord Jesus spoke directly to him and called him to ministry. And then Paul recounts this extraordinary time when he was caught up to what he calls the third heaven, an extraordinary vision in which he received a powerful testimony to his spirit. This was more than a vivid dream. In fact, it was so real, he couldn't even be sure whether it was a bodily experience or something else. That was how real it was. And he called it a surpassingly great revelation. And yet, here's the strange thing. Instead, well, he was taken up to heaven, and yet God made sure that he would remain grounded. And I don't know, but maybe Paul had begun to feel a little bit proud and distinguished by this experience, bearing in mind it happened well over a decade earlier. And spiritual successes and spiritual highs can have that impact, particularly when we face opposition. And maybe he started to feel a little bit proud. I don't know, but I do know that he was aware that this thorn in the flesh had been given to him to keep him from becoming conceited. Whether God told him that or he simply came to that realization, but this thorn in the flesh was given to him to keep him grounded. And despite all the trials he experienced, and I was thinking, I can't recall a time when Paul had ever prayed for himself or asked the church to pray that trials and tribulations would be taken away. I've heard him say, pray that we'll have boldness, but I've never seen him say, take these things away from us. And so Paul prays in this instance against this thorn in the flesh, whatever it may have been, and he pleaded with the Lord. That's how grievous it was. He was persistent in his prayer. 3 times he prayed. And I think we can be confident of this, that Paul had sufficient faith. If faith was an issue in terms of getting an answer to prayer, Paul had faith in spades. But relief didn't come to him. Eventually, God did answer him. And how did he answer him? Did he give Paul a no? Well, yes and no. He kind of gave him a no, but he also gave him a glorious yes. Such is God's strange work. And it's going to reinforce Paul's determination that he will not boast in worldly credentials. Do you remember what Paul wrote to the Philippians? It is we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I was second to none. I was persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. But whatever were gains to me, whatever were spiritual successes, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ. All of the things upon which Paul was going to stand and had stood, he considered them garbage and loss. Why loss? Because they actually prevented him from finding his sufficiency in Christ alone. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. There were all kinds of theories. I won't go into the plethora of those. And given that it isn't clear, I don't think we should concern ourselves with what it was. My personal view is that this thorn is something that somehow impacted Paul's ability to minister for the gospel. That's why I think it grieved him so much and why he pleaded. Knowing the kind of person Paul was and the things that he endured, which we've just listed here, I don't think he was looking for a life of comfort. I don't think he was looking for a pain-free coast through life. So perhaps it was something that really impacted his ability to minister for the Lord. And that could have been a physical thing, a spiritual thing, an emotional thing. But God's word to him was this: I'm going to say no, but it's also a yes. Because, Paul, when you are at your weakest, then you are at your strongest. And I was thinking it's a bit like a child on a swing. And when you see a child, we had some friends over for a barbecue. And the little girl, Annabelle, who I think is 2.5, something like that, and she got on our swing in the garden, and her mum and dad were trying to tell her how to swing. And of course, she's so little, and her legs are little, and she doesn't quite get how a swing works. So she's kind of kicking and really not getting anywhere at all. And then, of course, the parent comes behind and pushes the child. How much more power, how much higher can they go when the parent is behind them, supplying that strength? And I think that's kind of the picture here. There were two particular values, there were two particular benefits to God saying no but yes. The first one is humble dependence. This is a satanically inspired attack. It's the messenger of Satan. And yet God's purpose was achieved in keeping Paul humble. Paul learned humility through this crippling weakness, and it would remind him of his frailty. And secondly, it gave him a renewed appreciation of Christ's presence. And I wonder whether or not he would ever have learnt those lessons if it wasn't for that thorn in the flesh. So when we're encountering difficulties, when we're bringing these fevered requests to the Lord, there is, of course, a time for persistence. Somebody approached me after church this morning and they'd lost their address book. And they were so distraught. I don't know when they lost it, a long time ago. And they said, I've prayed and prayed and prayed. Why hasn't God found it for me? And I said to him, I don't know. I said, sometimes we just have to accept that there are things that we lose. Well, what should I do? Should I keep praying? I said, yeah, you can keep praying. Of course you can keep praying. I felt a bit inadequate, actually. I didn't quite know how to answer him, but I just told him what I knew, is that by all means keep praying, but you may have to accept you've lost your address book. Jesus told the parable of the persistent widow, and he told it specifically that they should always pray and never give up. There's also a time for accepting that God says no. And we've probably all heard these messages and been to these studies on prayer and answers to prayer. And we say there's three answers. There's yes, there's no, and there's not yet. But I want to speak into the no. God's no is never no for the sake of no. Because he's not a clenched fist God. There is nothing that is too difficult for him. So when God says no, it's always not just because he has a reason, but because he has something better than the yes that we're looking for. No prayer is ever wasted. No prayer is ever futile. God never says, why are you bothering me with this? I'm not interested in that prayer. When Paul pleaded with God, God did not say, I'm just going to abandon you to suffer with this. God didn't say, Paul, get over yourself. Just suck it up and act like a man. Instead, God said this, my power is perfected in your weakness. You're going to see more of my power, not less. Paul would be thinking, as we often do, if God does this thing for me, wouldn't it be an amazing display of his power? And God says to Paul, you're going to see more of my power in your weakness than if I remove the thorn for you. So what do we do with unanswered prayer? Well, we do persist. That's really important. And I think the reason it's important is that sometimes we have to know that the thing we're asking for is really important. I have two daughters. One is 15 and one is just turned 13. And my eldest is very, very persistent. And she will go on and on and on and on. But the interesting thing about her is the things that she asks for really matter to her. So she went on and on and on and on and on about a mobile phone. And eventually we got her a mobile phone. And she uses her mobile phone all the time because it matters to her. And that's the one thing. She does nag, but it does matter to her. And I think God wants us to know for ourselves, the thing we're asking for matters to us, really matters to us. So we must persist, but we must also be prepared to bend to God's will. For him to say, the thing you're asking for, it's not quite right. You're not quite asking for the right thing. And I think we need to understand, sometimes this is hard, God may desire to change us more so than our circumstances. Because we want all those things out there to change. And sometimes God says, it's not the circumstances that need to change. It's actually you. It's not your boss who's the problem, actually. It's you. It's not your husband who's the problem, actually. It's you. It's not your children who's the problem, actually. It's you. So God's no is never no for the sake of it. He's a generous father who loves to give good gifts to his children. And in fact, in this letter, Paul talks about God being a cheerful and hilarious giver. That's how abundant he is. But the greatest gift that God gives to us is working out his perfect purposes in our lives. Very often as parents, we say to our children, well, mummy and daddy know what's best for you. Most of the time we do, but we don't always. But with God, that is always true. God always knows what's best for us. And he wants to restore to us the right relationship of dependency on it, to keep us moving forward in God's great enduring strength. So I want to encourage you this afternoon. I'm going to make a bold statement here and say, in reality, and Phil can pick me up on my theology later, there is no such thing as an unanswered prayer. It only appears to us that a prayer is unanswered because we have a limited vantage point. It's like this planet that we're on now is spinning at 900 miles an hour. But does anyone feel like they're spinning at 900 miles an hour? No, they don't, because the earth is so big, we just can't feel it. And so too are God's plans and God's purposes. They're so vast, it appears that God is inactive, but he isn't inactive. He's actually working out his wonders. I wonder if you're wrestling with unanswered prayer right now in your life. I wonder if you are so desperate for a thorn in your flesh to be removed. And I want to say, friends, that if God is not answering in the way that you want, his grace is still sufficient. But you need to first recognize it. God's grace was always sufficient for Paul, but at the start, Paul just couldn't see it. He was so fixated on the thorn in his flesh that he simply couldn't see that God's grace was at work. And sometimes we need reminding that our difficulties are not necessarily blights that need to be removed. That's our preference. If something goes wrong, we want it fixed. We want it fixed straight away. But it's all part of God's amazing work of grace. He's working his purposes out, and his ways are always perfect. If you're weak, and if you're struggling right now, wrestling with what appears to be unanswered prayer, know that God's grace is sufficient for you, and that his strength is made perfect in your weakness.